Well, it's good to be here today. I hope you're glad to be here too. By the way, Jim is only I don't even think it's a whole year younger than me, but you know, when you grasp at straws, I'll take any amount of age less than me, right? But we both still look pretty good. Our church family theme for this year, by the way, the year's half over. Are you starting to think about Christmas? Our church family theme for this year has been forward, faithful, and firm. And I think because we're kind of mid-year, we've talked about this earlier in the year, and I think because we're in the middle of the year, it's probably a good time to revisit it. And it was also helpful to me because it gave me a two-part sermon. But today we're going to look at the first part of that, forward, faithful. And next week when we come together, we're going to see forward, firm. They're kind of synonymous. You could use them interchangeably, but I hope I can have found some nuances that will maybe help us think about these words in a little bit different way. We're going to begin today. We're going to start this series, this two-part series, with a very curious and sad chapter in the Bible. Unfortunately, because of our sin, there are many chapters in the Bible that are sad. But we're going to look at 1 Kings chapter 13. Now, this is just one part of a bigger section, you know, 10, 11, 12, you know, if it was helpful to have all that background. But we're going to look at this chapter 13. And from this passage, we're going to learn what not to do to remain faithful to God and His Word. What not to do. Before we go forward, we're talking about going forward. Before we go forward today, we need to go backward. And we need to fill in some gaps. So if you get nothing out of what I talk about today, you'll get a real Old Testament history. So we're going to go back a little bit. Moses dies. He sins. God says, you're not going into the promised land. Joshua leads the people into the promised land. We're right in the midst of studying Joshua, the book of Joshua, with Pastor Mike. But spoiler alert, Joshua's going to die at the end of the book. Sorry if you're upset about that. Joshua's going to die, and then we go into a time of the judges. And that is a time, a very sinful time for Israel, where they're up and down. They're obeying God, and they disobey Him, and God judges them, and they cry out for help. Oh, Lord, help us. And they're just cyclical over and over. Everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. If you go on the computer, look, how many judges are there? Generally, I found that they say 12. Well, they're leaving out some other people like Abimelech, who was the son of Gideon. But he killed 70 of his brothers, and he reigned for 3 years. So he's kind of like, I don't know about him. And they leave out Eli, and he was not so hot. Samuel was good. But Samuel's sons, Joel and Abijah, were not so good. So we have a time in Israel where there is turmoil. And there's no king, there is judges ruling and for a number period of time before they move on to another judge. And Israel cries out, we want a king just like the nations around us. And Samuel says, okay, I got to get my name straight here. Samuel says, no, you don't want a king. He's upset about it. And God says, don't worry, Samuel, don't worry. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. See, God, Yahweh, is their king. They said, we don't want him. We want a king just like everybody else around them has. He says, okay, I'll give you a king. And I got King Saul. And we all know how that worked out, not so good. Didn't do everything bad. Some of the things that he did were okay, but Saul is rejected. And we know that God has chosen David. David is his man. David was a man after God's own heart, but he had feet of clay because we know even in David's life there were things that were not right. We know that we know the David and Bathsheba story, but out of that relationship comes Solomon. And after David dies, Solomon becomes king. God says to Solomon, what can I give you? He says, give me wisdom to rule my people. And he did it. And he also gave him great wealth. Well, Solomon had wisdom to rule the people, but he didn't have a lot of wisdom to rule his own life. And he did a lot of things that were sinful. Many wives, 700 wives, 300 concubines. How wise is that? You know, he set up altars to Chemosh and Molech and Ashtaroth and Milcom, all to satisfy the wants of these foreign wives that he had married or had in his household. So God tells Solomon, because of your sin, I'm going to tear the kingdom away from you, but not you. I'm going to wait till after you died. I'm going to do it with your son, Rehoboam. Now, while Solomon was king, there was a man named Jeroboam, and he's described as a mighty man of valor. Solomon notices him, and he puts him in charge of all his slave labor. And it's a little unclear somewhere here. Jeroboam says he raised his hand against Solomon because of what was going on with some building practices, I believe. It's unclear what he's upset about. But because of that, Solomon says, kill Jeroboam. Well, Jeroboam got out of town. He went down to Egypt, and he stayed there until Solomon died. And our scripture reading kind of picks up where Solomon died and where Rehoboam kind of takes over. And Solomon dies, Rehoboam becomes king. Jeroboam down in Egypt hears about it, and he comes back. Jeroboam's a little bit like a community organizer at that point. And they come before Jeroboam, and they say, Jeroboam, your father's burden on us. It was the tax burden, the work burden. It was just too much. Give us a break. And as we read in our scriptures, he went back to his older advisors. They said, yeah, give him a break. Goes back to his younger guys. Nah, make it even harder. During this time, Jeroboam is out somewhere, and he runs into this prophet Ahijah. And Ahijah's got a cloak on. He tears it into 12 pieces, and he hands Jeroboam 10 pieces. Says, "You are going to rule over 10 tribes of Israel, and I'm going to give two to for Judah." And it's really just Judah and Benjamin kind of becoming one. So Jeroboam is going to split the kingdom, and Jeroboam is going to take the 10 tribes in the north, and Judah will be in the south. It gets a little tricky sometimes, because a lot of times we talk about when you have the divided kingdom, you've got Israel is in the north and Judah in the south. Sometimes we hear Israel and you think, okay, is it all Israel, or is it Israel in the north? Is it? And sometimes it's called Samaria, sometimes it's called Ephraim. So you got to have a little scorecard to keep track of things, but they divided. Now Jeroboam is now the king of the northern kingdom, 10 tribes. And he's afraid that, well, the people here are going to go back to Jerusalem to worship. And if they go back to Jerusalem to worship, I'm going to lose them, okay? Jews were required to go back to Jerusalem for three festivals. First was Pesach, Passover, had to go to Jerusalem. Shavuot, which is the Feast of Weeks, what we know as Pentecost. And Sukkot, which we know as Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. He didn't want them going back. So Jeroboam set up two places of worship. One in Bethel in the south, and one in Dan, way up in the north. And he brought back the golden calves. And they were worshiping the golden calves in Samaria, or in the northern kingdom. This would be known as the sin of Jeroboam. Jeroboam's life, he would be the benchmark for badness. David, King David, was the benchmark for good, being a good king. Jeroboam was the benchmark for being a bad king. Now, just know there is another Jeroboam that comes along later in the northern kingdom. Is Jeroboam the second, and he's the son of Joash. So you got to keep your Jeroboams straight too, in your northern kingdom and southern kingdom. But what I'd like to do is go into 1 Kings chapter 13 and take a look at what's going on here with this prophet from Judah. Let's look at verse 1. Now behold, there came a man of God from Judah to Bethel. Remember, Bethel was that worship center in the south of the 10 tribes. He came to Bethel with a word from Yahweh while Jeroboam was standing by the altar to burn incense. And he called out against the altar. Unusual, he's prophecy against the altar. He calls out to the altar and he says, O altar, thus says Yahweh, behold, a son will be born to the house of David. Josiah is his name. And on you he shall sacrifice the priests and the high of the high places who burn incense to you, and human bones shall be burned on you. It's kind of a strange prophecy here. But here's this man of God. We're going to call him the younger prophet because we're going to run into an older prophet too. So this is this younger prophet from Judah. And here's Jeroboam burning incense. Well, that's a priest's job, first of all, not the king's job, but he's burning incense. And the prophet addresses the altar and says, the Lord is going to send someone, a man named Josiah. The prophet names Josiah actually about 290 years before Josiah is born. Okay, and before the prophecy is fulfilled. There are seven occasions in scriptures where a person is named before they're born. Josiah is one of them, but we also have some others. Ishmael, Isaac, Solomon, John the Baptizer, and Jesus were all named within maybe months before they were born. But here's Josiah. He's named as coming about 290 years in the future. There's another man. We'll touch on him a little bit next week. His name is Cyrus. He's the Persian king. And Isaiah talks about him about 150 years or 175 years before he is even born. So we have people named here. So here in this prophecy, we have Josiah named as this one who would come. Continue on verse 3 there. Then he gave a miraculous sign the same day, saying, this is a miraculous sign which Yahweh has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn apart, and the ashes which are on it shall be poured out. Now it happened that when the king heard the word of the man of God, which he cried out against the altar of Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand against him to say, seize him. But the hand he stretched out dried up so that he could not draw it back to himself. And the altar also was torn apart, and the ashes were poured out on the ground according to the miraculous sign which the man of God had given the word of Yahweh. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat Yahweh your God and pray for me that my hand might be restored. So the man of God entreated Yahweh, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as it was before. Here's this miraculous sign. He's talking about Josiah coming, and this miraculous sign of the altar just crumbling in front of them. Jeroboam is incensed, sees that man, and his hand is all withered. Oh no, what am I going to do? And he asks the prophet to pray for him, and God heals him. God heals his hands. Verse 7, then the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself and I will give you a gift. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half of your house, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water in this place, for so it was commanded me by the word of Yahweh, saying, you shall eat no bread, nor drink water, nor return by the way you came. So he went another way, and he did not return by the way he came to Bethel. Jeroboam invites him to eat. Hey, come, thank you for praying and having my hand and arm healed here. Come and eat with me. And the prophet says, I cannot eat with you or drink water with you. I need to go home a different way than I came. He had a message from God, and he was very clear on that, what that message was. I need to do what I need to do, and I need to leave. So he leaves the king and goes home another way. Verse 11. Now here we got to the old prophet. We had the younger prophet. Here's the old prophet. Now an old prophet was living in Bethel, and his sons came and recounted to him all the work which the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken to the king. These also they recounted to their father. And their father said to him, which way did he go? And his sons had seen the way which the man of God who came from Judah had gone. Then he said to his sons, saddle my donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it. So he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. So sons tell his prophet, the older prophet, hey, this wonderful thing happened. It was amazing. And he says, where is he? And he chases him and he finds him sitting under the oak tree. Verse 15, then he said to him, come home with me, eat bread. And he said to me, I cannot return with you or go with you, nor eat bread or drink water with you in this place. For a word came to me from the word of Yahweh, you shall not eat, you shall eat no bread nor drink water there. Do not return by going the way which you came. Second time this prophet demonstrates he knew what God required of him. Here's what I want you to do with this prophecy with the altar. And then leave. Don't eat or drink. Just leave. He's very clear about that message. And then verse 18, the old prophet says this, I also am a prophet like you. An angel spoke to me by the word of Yahweh, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he dealt falsely with him. Verse 19. So he went back with him and ate bread in the house and drank water. Wait, what? You've demonstrated, you've seen two miraculous, you made this prophecy, you've seen two miracles. You told the king, I can't stay, I got to go. You initially tell the old prophet, I got to go. And the old prophet says, well, I'm a prophet too. And, you know, God told me you're supposed to stay here and eat with me. And he went back and ate. Why would he, we're not given details here, but why would he so easily abandon his mission and message from God to do the opposite of what he was told to do? He clearly knew what God's word was. He clearly knew what his message was and his mission was. Seems like he just caved. Very sad. Verse 20. Now it happened as they were sitting down at the table, the word of Yahweh came to the prophet who had brought him back. Oh, so now this old prophet's hearing from the Lord. And he called out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, Thus says Yahweh, because you have rebelled against the word of Yahweh and have not kept the commandment which Yahweh your God commanded you, but have returned and eaten bread and drank water in this place which he said to you, eat no bread, drink no water, your body shall not come to the grave of your fathers. Well, this seems like a real setup. What's this man doing? Why would he do this to him? We don't know. First, why would the guy cave? I know clearly what God wants for me. And why would this old prophet tell him those things? And it seems a little unfair. In some ways, we might think of it humanly. Well, the severity of God's judgment on this younger prophet was proportional to the importance of his mission. It was proportional to his mission. See, all Israel would hear that God's judgment on Jeroboam for his disobedience to the word of God. And if God had not judged his own prophet for his disobedience, then he would have jeopardized his credibility in his judgment of Jeroboam's disobedience. The old prophet's sins were private. They would be judged. But the impact of what this younger prophet had to say would have been heard by the world. And God said, if I don't judge you, if I let you slide, we see a lot of people sliding these days for heinous things, and a lot of people going to jail for speaking the truth. But if I let you slide, then it's going to take away, diminish the discipline and the judgment I have for Jeroboam. As I was thinking about this, James 3:1 came to mind. Do not many of you become teachers, my brothers, knowing that you will receive stricter judgment, greater judgment. It's a danger to stand here and have me fumble along in reading the words. But God calls people to do that. You see, the more light, the more insight that we have, the more responsibility we have before the Lord. Something we need to keep in mind. Is it good? Verse 23. Now it happened after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled the donkey for him, for the prophet whom he had brought back. Then he went out and on the way a lion met him and put him to death. And his body was thrown on the road with a donkey standing beside it. The lion was also standing beside the body. And behold, men passed by and saw the body thrown to the road and the lion standing beside the body. So they came and spoke about it in the city where the old prophet lived. He disobeyed. And it meant his death. What an odd sight this must have been, to see a lion standing there, a man that he killed, and having the donkey unmauled, just kind of standing there, finding this scene. But God judged him because he was not faithful to his word. And we want to be faithful. We're learning how not to be, unfaithful, how to be faithful. I'm never good on double negatives. Verse 26. Then the prophet who brought him back from the way heard it and said, it is the man of God who rebelled against the command of Yahweh. Therefore, Yahweh has given him to the lion, which has mauled him and put him to death, according to the word of Yahweh, which he spoke to him. Then he spoke to his son, saying, saddle the donkey for me. And they saddled it, and he went and found the body thrown on the ground with the donkey and lion standing beside the body. The lion had not eaten the body nor mauled the donkey. So the prophet took up the body of the man of God and laid it on the donkey and brought it back. And he came to the city of the old prophet to mourn and bury him. And he laid his body in his own graves, in his own grave, and they mourned over him. Alas, my brother. Now, verse 31. Now it happened that after he buried him, that he spoke to his son, saying, "When I die, you shall bury me in the grave in which this man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones." I don't get this, but that's what he wanted. "For the word has surely happened, which he cried out by the word of Yahweh against the altar of Bethel and against the house of the high place, which are in the cities of Samaria. Bury my body with next to this younger prophet when I die." We're not going to talk about it now, but you can read ahead in 2 Kings 23, 17 and 18. We see Josiah on the scene. We see the fulfillment of this prophecy that this man, this prophet from Judah, brought. The priest, Josiah, sent that he was reforming the nation, the people of Israel. And they took all the false priests and all the godless priests, and they slaughtered them on the altar. And then they got bones from a grave, and they put the bones on there, and that just defiled, total defiling of the altar. But it says that they came to the grave of those two men, the younger prophet and the older prophet. And Josiah said, leave their bodies alone. So God fulfilled his word. Josiah came, as he said, and did all that God said that he would do. Verse 33, 34. After this event, Jeroboam did not return from his evil way, but he returned and made priests of the high places from among the people. Among any who delighted to be so, he ordained. Hey, you want to be a priest? Come on, we'll ordain you. You could be a priest, picking anybody. So they became priests in the high places. And this event became the sin of the house of Jeroboam, even to blot it out and destroy it from the face of the earth. Here's King Jeroboam. What did he see? He saw God make that altar crumble before him. He reached out his hands as they seized that man, and his hands got all withered. He saw the man of God from Judah pray for him, and his hand was restored. He saw all these things, and yet he continued in his evil ways. What a sad story. What a dark time in Israel's history. In the failure of, we've looked at three kings this morning, three kings and two prophets, but in the failure of three kings and two prophets, we find disobedience, division, deceit, and death. See, Solomon, with all the riches and opulence that he had, and all that he had in his disobedience, his idolatry, was a great evil in the sight of Yahweh. And it brought loss to the kingdom. It divided the kingdom. You know, the divided kingdom, sometimes they were friends, but they fought civil wars constantly. It was a mess. Solomon was disobedient. Rehoboam, his son, he acted stupidly, and he facilitated the division. What he did, that is the time that the kingdom was divided. Jeroboam comes along. He's king of the north. And he brought more disobedience. He brought the worship of idols, the golden calves. Set up worship centers in the southern part of Bethel and the northern part of Dan, and made worship convenient for them. Oh, I can, you know, if I'm close to Dan, I can go to Dan. If I'm close to Bethel, I can go to Bethel. But don't dare go to Jerusalem, because I'll lose you then. I might lose you then, and I don't want to do that. So Jeroboam is disobedient. The younger prophet, he started out well, and he disobeyed. We're not given, we can speculate all we want about what he was thinking, why he did it, what those conversations was like. But he disobeyed God, and he died. And the old prophet, he dealt deceitfully with the young prophet, and he set him up to fail. You see, Israel had rejected Yahweh as their king. I will be your king. And he said, no, we don't want you. We want our own king. We want to be like the nations around us. When they got their, what they got when they got their kings, not all the kings, there were some good kings, but if you look, go through the list between the kings, not many good ones. What they got were kings who brought disobedience, division, deceit, and death. But we have a better king. We have a king who is obedient to God the Father. We have a king who unites rather than divides. We have one whose words are trustworthy and sure. And we have one who overcomes death. We have a better king. His name is Jesus Christ, and we can trust him. Now, the question for us today is, how do we remain faithful to Christ so that we do not cave to those who bring disobedience, division, and deceit? How do we not give in to that? How do we say, how are we not like this younger prophet, just giving in, caving? I always think of old Humphrey Bogart movies, you know. It's like, oh, he folded like a cheap suit. I don't know what exactly that is, but I guess it wrinkles. But how do we remain faithful to Christ? Here's what I think is a key to that. 1 John 2, it's not up here, you could look it up if you want. 1 John 2, 18 to 20. He says, children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they were of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out, so that it would be manifested that they are not of us, but you have the anointing of the Holy One, and you all know it. The church today is surrounded by a myriad of disobedient kings, deceitful prophets, those who seek to divide us, and they're doing a good job. They're dividing us by proclaiming messages that are contrary to God's commands. We know what it says, and they're saying the opposite. And we see believers, we see pastors, we see churches, we see denominations, whole denominations, seminaries are acting in ways of following deceitful spirits. They're opening their doors. Oh, we want to be friendly. Yeah, we can be friendly. But every one of us, me, you, we all have our sins. It may be different. What I struggle with may be different with what you struggle with. But when we come into this church, we come looking for redemption, forgiveness of sins, the Holy Spirit working within us to strengthen us, empower us that we can battle those things and be transformed by God's word. We've got churches and denominations are saying, come in, bring all your perversions and your sin, and we'll be, you're just fine. No, you're not just fine. You come in here to confront your sin, be loved by people, confront your sin, and come for redemption. So that world, these deceitful people that went out from us, are telling us the opposite of what God says. And people and Christians and pastors and church leaders and denominations, seminaries are falling for it. We need to remain strong and we need to remain faithful. Verse 19 of 1 John 2 there, when I read, it says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they were of us, they would have remained with us. That word for remain, that's like my second favorite Greek word. My first one is charis. I love charis. I love grace. That's a great word. But this is the word meno. You've seen it, read it many times. It usually is abide. Abide, remain. In fact, the meno means to abide, to stay, to continue, to dwell, to be present, to remain, to tarry, to not depart, to remain as one. That's what he's calling us to do. Meno is the root word for another word, mene, which means mansion, residence, habitation. And I believe that if we are going to remain faithful to God, we need to remain with him. We need to live with him. A lot of what was Jim was talking about with God's word, we'll talk about that more in a minute, but we need to remain in him, to live with him, to have close fellowship with him. Live with him, not occasionally visit with him. How many believers are just not in the Word, not meditating on His Word, not spending time with the Lord, setting time aside where I am now in habitation with the Lord? If we're not doing that, we're going to be weak. We need to live. Even doing that, there's struggles, but we need to live with Jesus. So it's my contention that if we do not continually live with our better King, Jesus Christ, we may very easily succumb to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, all the spirit of Antichrist that are around us. If we abide or dwell in Christ, we'll do a number of things. Number one, if we abide in Christ, we will know His word. Somewhere along the line, I meant to check with Mike McAvoy on this because he's our church history expert. Somewhere along the line, there became this division in the church of clergy and laity. I am clergy. I know. You're just laity. I'll just tell you what it says. There's no division. We are all, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we are all responsible to study to show ourselves approved, to be workmen that are not ashamed. And so we need to all be in God's Word daily. One of the ways that you spot counterfeits is by knowing the real thing. Bank tellers look at real things. They look at real dollars, and they can tell the counterfeits. We need to be in the Word, abiding in Him. If we abide in Him, we will grow in our trust in God because we're seeing evidence of His continual faithfulness to us. How do I trust God? By trusting God. You just got to do it. It's not some magic thing. You just trust Him. Oh, He got me through that. He'll get me through this. He got me through that. He'll get me through this. Trust Him. I think that a lot of our unfaithfulness comes from lack of trust because I can't trust God. I got to do this myself. And then I go about my own devices, and that's when I am being unfaithful and doing things and saying things and acting in ways that are opposite to what God's commands are. Third thing is, as we abide in Christ, we will grow in our love for God's word as we see its life, its truth borne out in our lives. This is a lot what Jim was talking about. I understand when he says, you go to bed saying, I can't wake up to be in the word tomorrow morning. I get that, and that's where our lives need to be. God says what he means, and he means what he says, and we will obey him and we'll stay faithful to him as we grow in our love for his word. If we abide in him, we will be in tune with the indwelling Holy Spirit. When we came to Christ, the Spirit came to live within us. We're not going to quench the Spirit. We're going to be led by the Spirit. We're going to be able to discern deceitful things. The Spirit of God will help us identify those things that are deceitful. We'll experience the transformation of our mind and the renewing of our spirit. We will see answers to prayer because we're praying according to God's will. If you pray according to my will, I will answer you. Well, that makes sense. If you pray for the things that I want for you, you will surely get them. Often we pray for the things that God doesn't want for us. And if we're fortunate, he doesn't give it to us. You know, be careful what you ask for. You might get it. But we need to be seeing God's prayers answered in our lives as we abide with him. We will experience fruit in our lives. What does Jesus say? But John 15, abide in me and I in you and you'll be fruitful. In fact, John uses the word abide 40 times in the Gospels, in his Gospel of John, and 27 times in his epistles. Loves that word. We will be able to stand against the spirit of Antichrist which pervades us. And last of all, we will not be ashamed when we stand before the Lord. Also in 1 John 2:28, he says, little children, abide in him so that when he is manifested, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in the shame at his coming. The best words that we could ever hear are, well done, good and faithful servant. And I believe that as we abide in him and in his word, and his word abides in us, and we abide and live, not just visit on occasion when it's convenient, but we live with him, I think we will come to a point where I cannot do anything but be faithful. I cannot do anything but be faithful as I look down the barrel of a gun, because we're not to fear those who can't kill the soul. They can kill our body, but that's all they can do. If we truly remain in Christ, our better King, then there is nothing we can do but to remain faithful to him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the reliable trustworthiness of it. And I pray, God, that we would truly, truly abide in you, live with you, dwell with you, habitate with you, grow in our love for you and your word for our fellow believers, and that the Spirit of God would continue to be working in our hearts and minds, that we might get to the end of our lives and know that we fought the good fight and we have stayed faithful to you. Lord, let us be those people. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.